The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning, y'all. Hey, my name's, I don't even know this guy. He's talking about yelling at us. My name's Kyle. I'm one of the Kyles on staff. I serve as the congregational pastor in Spartanburg. Listen, this is like twice in about a month that I have had the opportunity to come out here and hang out with y'all, and it's a real gift. I said it back in May, and I'll say it again, y'all are worth the drive from Spartanburg County. So it's a real joy to be able to be here with you, and I want to take just a moment, and I want to share something with you that I hope is an encouragement to your heart, because about a week ago, Jared Boyd, who's one of our pastors, he and I drove down to Garden City Beach to spend about 20 hours with our students. Just a quick down and back. Jared taught. I just wanted to go hang out with our students and volunteers and try to encourage them a little bit, although I'm pretty sure they encouraged me more than I did them. I need to tell you how grateful I am for what the Lord's doing in our students' lives. And I say our students because, we say all the time, we're one church in four locations. It's hard to feel that sometimes when we gather on Sunday mornings in four different places, right? I'm privileged to be able to travel, but my guess is you don't know a lot of the people at Spartanburg and vice versa. It's really evident when I get to see our students gathered together, because they love the mess out of each other and they have a ton of fun together. And I'm so thankful for what God has done and is continuing to do in our students' lives. I'm so thankful for the investment that Elijah and Savannah have made in the students here in particular, and the volunteers who have given their time to invest in the lives of the students here. And the Lord is doing some really, really sweet stuff. And I'm telling you right now, I'm asking with you, pleading with you, those bracelets that we had on our wrists while they were at camp or getting ready to go to camp, right? Crazy uncomfortable. Don't know where Austin got those things, but they were also incredibly effective because we prayed for those students and those leaders while they were gone. And so whether or not, I cut mine off as soon as they got back. But whether or not you're wearing one of those bracelets, keep praying for our students and our leaders, yeah? And I got to tell you this too. Students used to go to Woodlands Camp. I've never been there. Heard it's great. Don't know what the food was like at Woodlands Camp, but I can tell you right now, it didn't hold a candle to what Christy Brooks did here. So I knew you were going to, Christy and Remington and the volunteers who were in the kitchen with them. I had a couple of meals there, and they were bangers. So they did a really, really great job. But I'm really, really grateful for you all. Really grateful for you all. All right, Psalm 13. Everybody there? I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to jump in together. Father, these we trust are your words. And in so many ways, these are words that are a gift to us, because they remind us, they shepherd our hearts to understand that life with you does not have to be defined, should not be defined by pretending to be okay. Lament is a gift because life is hard and painful and overwhelming at times. And I'm thankful that the gospel holds out the hope for us that we don't have to live lives where our good outweighs our bad in order to maybe make it to life with you, to try to impress you or be good enough for you. You choose to love us. You transform us. And even in the mess of everyday stuff that we have to walk through, there's grace to know that you will continue to be there Grace to know that we, when we have the deep questions and the dark moments of doubt, you aren't washing your hands for us and just waiting for us to figure things out. Thank you for your grace in all of this. Thank you for lament. God Almighty, would you be glorified in the next few moments together? We love you so. And it's in your good name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, I love music. Maybe I should be a little more specific. I love music. Super talented, y'all. But I really love good songwriting. Like, I love folks who can write something. I'm going to stop fiddling with this at some point in time, I promise. But write, like, folks who can like, turn a phrase and write something in a lyric that makes me think, okay, I've felt that 1,000 times, or I've experienced that 1,000 times, or I've whatever it is, but I've never thought to put it that way. Or I've never thought to so kind of artfully capture that particular feeling or experience. And there are a good number of songs that do that for me. One of them is by a guy named Andrew Peterson. You know Andrew Peterson? Admittedly, I'm a sucker for Andrew Peterson. One of his songs was our first dance, my wife and I's first dance song at our wedding. It's called Dancing in the Minefields. It's really great. You should check it out. Cry every time. But he has a song called The Silence of God. And it was from back in the early 2000s. But I just want you to listen to the first two verses of that song. And for your sake, I'm just going to read these to you. All right? Here's what he says. He says, "It's enough to drive a man crazy or break a man's faith. It's enough to make him wonder if he's ever been sane. When he's bleeding for comfort from thy staff and thy rod, and the heaven's only answer is the silence of God. And it'll shake a man's timbers when he loses his heart, when he has to remember what broke him apart. And this yoke may be easy, but this burden is not, when the crying fields are frozen by the silence of God." Now, I don't know if that resonates with any of you, but I remember the first time I heard that song and I thought to myself, whoa, 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 that can't be right. Right? Am I going to be struck by lightning for listening to a song that says something like that? Right? Like, we're not allowed to think, let alone sing about or talk about these moments when it's like, okay, God, you're silent. I don't understand what it is that you're doing. God's holy, God's powerful, God's sovereign. And so who am I to wonder, let alone voice something like that? You ever felt that way? Right? Knowing that internally you are seething with anger toward the Lord. Or so turned around and confused by what God seems to be doing, or maybe what God's not doing, or wishing that God would just rip the Band-Aid off. If he's not going to answer the prayer that you're praying, well, would you just please stop stringing me along with false hope? Right, or wondering when God is maybe going to show up and vindicate you when you've been wronged by people or taken advantage of by people who seemingly don't give a rip about the Lord or his people. Now, I heard that song long before I was acquainted with the Psalms of Lament in any kind of meaningful way. And eventually I realized that Andrew Peterson was really just riffing on what the psalmists had said a few thousand years earlier. And in that, it became clear. Right? Not only is God not smiting folks like David and Job for being honest with the ways that they are wrestling or struggling to understand God's plan for their lives, he actually gives us language. God actually gives us a vocabulary to do that, to wrestle, to struggle. So be encouraged, right? If you felt like that before, you're standing along David in Psalm 13 that Beth just read. In this psalm, David is struggling, not just with the hard circumstances of his life, right? He's looking around and things aren't awesome. But he's struggling to know where a God who feels distant, maybe even absent, actually is, and wondering, if this is who you say you are you going to show up? And so I want to very briefly just reread Psalm 13. All right, this is where Beth just was, six verses in that context. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I've trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, generally speaking, the Psalms are pretty freestanding, right? You don't have to know the Psalms around the one that you're reading for the one that you're reading or listening to make sense. But sometimes it's instructive for us. Sometimes it's helpful for us to look at the context of the other Psalms. It can be significant. And so if you were to go back to Psalm 12, you'd see David writing about the trustworthiness of the words of the Lord, right? Versus the arrogant boasts of fools who use their words to lie and manipulate for their own gain. But if you look back at Psalm 12, verse 5, you'd see a shift. Right? So we move from the fools speaking, assuming that there's no one who has greater authority than them, puffed up in their arrogance, and the Lord begins to speak. And the Lord says that because of the wicked actions by the fools, I will now arise. So the Lord is ready. Right? He's rising to action to defend his people against their enemies. And so I just want you to think about that in relation to this next psalm, Psalm 13. David wrote them both. It's almost as if, we don't know that he did this, but it's almost as if David went back, reread what he wrote in Psalm 12, looked around him to recognize that, right, his painful or difficult, challenging, confusing circumstances have not changed, and he begins to wonder. Hey, God, you said you were going to arise. And I trust you. So I believe that you're going to do it. But how long do I have to wait for you to do what you say you're going to do? David is lamenting before the Lord. Right, I've said that word a couple of times this morning. You've probably heard others talk about it as we've gotten into the Psalms series this summer, because there's a lot of lament in the Psalms that we're going to be talking about this summer. But maybe you're wondering, and it's a perfectly okay thing to wonder, what is lament? What's a psalm of lament? Well, to answer that, I want to borrow, and forgive me, right, if you've heard this before, but it's good, and I want to revisit it if you have. But I want to borrow from a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by a guy named Mark Vrogop. And he hopes to give definition to lament in this way. Here's what he says. Lament is how we bring our sorrow to God. Without lament, we won't know how to process pain. Silence, bitterness, and even anger can dominate our spiritual lives instead. Without lament, we won't know how to help people walking through sorrow. Instead, we'll offer trite solutions, unhelpful comments, or impatient responses. What's more, without this sacred song of sorrow, I love that, will miss the historic, the lessons historic historic laments are intended to teach us. Lament is how Christians grieve. It's how to help hurting people. Lament is how we learn important truths about God and our world. Right? Lament's one of those things where even if you don't necessarily know how to define it or didn't know how to define it, you'd know it when you experience it, right? At least in some sense. We hear it in the grieving cries at a funeral. We feel it as we ache for those we love who are wandering far from the Lord. So what do we do in those moments? How do we address that searing pain in our souls? You shove it into a dark corner and hope that it never sees the light of day? We hope beyond hope that it slowly fades and it never gets out, and so people can't think less of us because we're wrestling the way that we're wrestling or feeling the things that we're feeling. Not according to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is going to follow a pattern of lament. Right? And this is not so much a how-to guide as it is a roadmap for understanding how it is that David is processing his own pain and processing his own confusion and uncertainty. And as he does so, there's this implicit invitation to say, hey, bring yours too and come along with me. And so once again, I'm going to rely on the book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, to give shape to lament for us. And we see four movements in lament, and we see them here in Psalm 13. And if you did, hopefully on your way in, y'all, I gave you some real rudimentary notes, just a little half sheet that I believe Rocky, is that right? Passing out on the way in, and just an attempt for you to not feel like you have to write all these things down super quick. If you don't have them, I'll send them to you, or we've got more out there. But these four movements in lament are on that sheet. And they're this. The first movement is we turn to God in prayer. The second is we lay our complaints before Him. The third is that we boldly ask for help. And the fourth is that we choose to trust the Lord. And we see all four as we look at this psalm. We turn to God in prayer. We lay our complaints before Him. We boldly ask for help. And then we choose to trust the Lord. But I want you to look at verses 1 and 2 again, right? Did you hear David's questions? Four times he asks, how long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? As we look at those questions, I want you to note two aspects of these questions from David. And the first is this. David pulls no punches with the Lord. He pulls no punches. He's confused, he's grieved, and he's not trying to church it up when he's talking to the Lord. Right? He's not hedging. In this moment, he's not me when I'm at a restaurant and I order a burger and get chicken. Right? I'm the king of hedging. The waiter or waitress comes back and I'm just like, hey, I'm sorry to bother you. I'm doing your job. But I probably made a mistake. It's probably me, not you. If I go back and rewatch the tape again, I probably told you I wanted chicken, but I think I wanted a burger. I think I said that. Would it be a terrible inconvenience to have you go? And so, like, that's me hedging constantly, right? There's none of that here with David. He's straight to the point. God, if you're really able to rise up and care for your people, really willing to do that, it seems like I must have been missed in there because I don't feel like you're doing anything. I feel like you're distant and unconcerned. I feel like I'm on an island all by myself here, and it seems like those folks who hate me are only going to continue to be super successful. And I feel like I'm left in the dark wondering where the one true God actually is when it matters most. David is profoundly honest with the Lord here. Right? His soul's bared, it's raw, and if we're honest, it's a little uncomfortable. At least it can be uncomfortable if we convince ourselves that God only wants worship robots in his people who don't feel anything. He doesn't. And it's the direction of David's honesty that's the second thing that I want you to see here. David is honest. David is raw. David is real, but he's all of those things with the Lord. With the Lord. It can be super easy when we walk through seasons of grief and pain, right? Times when lament, it's like, oh yeah, that's the language I'm speaking right now, all the time. In those moments, it can be really easy to talk to other people about the things that we're experiencing, the hard stuff that we've got going on, and not actually talk to the one who is sovereign over all, who calls us sons and daughters in Christ and invites us to draw near. And it's understandable, right? Because seemingly he's the one who can do something about it, and he's the one who's least interested in listening to us. But the heart of biblical lament isn't built first on the precision of our theology or our toughness, right? Pull myself up by my bootstraps and just cowboy up and get through this thing. It's related to the direction of our words, the direction of the cries of our heart. Are they directed toward the Lord or away from him? Are we bearing our souls in lament first in the quiet? It's not that we don't talk to people about the things that are going on. We're going to talk about that later. But are we bearing our souls in lament first in the quiet spaces in our home or our car or our office, telling the Lord the truths that he already knows but asks us to lay before him anyway? Or are we running away from him? Allowing the pain and the grief to fester into bitterness because we're having conversations with everyone else about how unconcerned the Lord seems, looking for comfort and answers from very fallible folks who may mean well and love us, but are not God. But he's the one who has seemingly let us down and doesn't seem to care or isn't answering the calls when we make them. And so it's understandable, right? Why we might be hesitant to bear our souls before the Lord. But running from him only leads to more darkness and not light. So we turn to the Lord. We lay our complaints before him. These are the first two movements in lament, and we see them in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. The third movement is this. Boldly ask for help. We hear it in verses 3 and 4. Listen to David's requests, and they are jarring. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. Now, I don't know about you, but at first glance, I think to myself when I read those verses, okay, I get, David, you having questions of the Lord. I get you wondering where he is and asking for more information here, but this feels a smidge presumptuous. Right? It feels like David's making a demand of the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, those first three verbs in verse 3, consider, answer, and light up, those are imperatives. Imperatives seemingly carry the force of a directive. Hey, God, you're going to do this. I mean, David's a pretty great dude. Sometimes. Close with the Lord. But how could he speak like this, right? Is this a piece of lament that's not actually available to us? Because I don't feel that necessarily. And David's the king, and David's said to be the man after God's own heart. And so maybe this is only something that's available to him or someone like him. Let me be clear. David's not giving the Lord a command here. But he is making a very direct petition. God, I want you to take notice of me. I'm pleading with you to respond to me. I want you to give me hope. I want you to light up my eyes, because unless you respond because of my enemies, I feel like I'm going to die. These are bold asks. But if God can handle our gravest questions and our deepest uncertainties and our darkest insecurities, he can surely handle our bold requests. But I want you to notice with me why David feels like he can make this request. He isn't standing on his power or position. David's not lamenting his circumstances and telling the Lord, hey, think about all the things I've done for you. Think about all the ways that I've proven your power by being faithful to you in front of your people. Think about all the ways that I've sacrificed for you. Doesn't my good outweigh my bad? He isn't trying to convince the Lord of how excellent he is. Notice the first part of verse 5, right? But I have trusted in your steadfast love. David is not lamenting before some unknowable deity. This is Yahweh. This is his God. This is the God who in Exodus 34 declares this about himself to Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and on. And he's talking about his justice after that. This is a God of chesed. I just wanted to say that word before y'all. I needed to clear my throat, right? God of steadfast love. Covenant love. He's the God who carried his people from bondage in Egypt to the promised land through long years, through lots of lament, honestly, a lot of really complaining and unfaithfulness on behalf of the people, but God was faithful through it all. David is rooting his bold requests in who he knows God to be and the promises that God has made. God, this is who you are. This is what you said. This is what you've done. And because my request is consistent with your character and in line with your promises, would you do for me these things? God's no genie. He's not a cosmic vending machine. But he is consistent in character. And he's faithful to fulfill every promise he has ever made. And as sons and daughters of God, we can make bold requests of the Lord in our lament because we know who God is and we know what God has said in his word. Doesn't make it easy. But that leads us to the final movement in lament as we see it here in Psalm 13. David chooses to trust in the Lord. Here's the rest of verse 5 and verse 6. It says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You can almost hear the tug of war going on in David's heart and mind here. Things haven't changed. He still has more questions than answers. God still feels distant here. But even though we don't know exactly when David wrote this, and like we have a sense that as he's wrestling these feelings, laying them out before the Lord, he's just got a catalog of memories running through his mind of the Lord proving himself faithful. Monuments of grace. Maybe David's in this moment thinking of, as he's wrestling with these things, he's thinking of standing before Goliath with nothing but a sling and a few stones in his hand, trusting that God would protect him and vindicate his holy name. Maybe he's thinking about the many times that he had to flee from Saul only to have the Lord spare him over and over again and make good on his promise to set him on the throne. We can't know for sure, but we can understand that feeling, right? Lord, I trust you. Like, I trust that you're in control, and that's a good thing, but I'm mostly saying that because I think it's true, not because I feel like it's true right now. And about a millennium ago, there was a theologian and priest. Listen, if you were to talk to the Spartanburg folks, they would be like, he's not going to get through a sermon without quoting some dead dude. All right, so here we go. But there was a theologian and a priest named Anselm, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 11th and early in the 12th century. But he wrote this sentence that sounds a little wordy when you first hear it, but I think it gets at the heart of lament and really the heart of Psalm 13. He said this, he said, I do not seek to understand in order that I may believe. But rather, I believe in order that I may understand. In other words, if we wait for every piece of our faith to make perfect sense, every action of God or everything that happens in our lives to be clear and understandable, and the Lord to say, yes, this is exactly how the piece of the puzzle right there fits together, well, we're going to be waiting for a very long time. Because we're finite and fallible. But the heart of our faith is such that we can say to the Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's what David says here. I believe that you're faithful and good because that's who you say you are, and it's who you've proven yourself to be. And I believe your promise that you're going to show up again, but would you do it now, please? Would you prove that to me again? Would you help my aching heart to understand? Would you help me to trust you? This is Psalm 13. I want to invite the band to come back up as we wrap things up. Psalm 13 offers to us the language of lament. Right, God, we trust that you're going to work all things together for good, for those who are called according to your purpose. But this hurts and it's messy and it's confusing, and I need you to be here now and help me understand what it is that you're doing. Psalm 13 helps us understand what it looks like to trust through the fog of grief and pain and confusion and shame. Sometimes choosing to trust the Lord in our lament looks like rehearsing these psalms as our own or versions of them, right? If you don't know if you can find the words to journey through those four movements of lament, you don't have to. Come up with that stuff on your own, right? If you're like, man, I don't really want to talk to the Lord right now. He's seemed distant and absent. It's a scary thing to admit, but you feel that right now. Hey, you don't have to come up with the words on your own. Choose to pray the words from this psalm or another as your own. The psalms are prayers as much as they are songs. They're vocabulary for life with God, so adopt this as your own. Sometimes choosing to trust the Lord in our lament looks like inviting brothers and sisters in Christ. Not in place of turning to the Lord, but in response to turning to the Lord. Invite them in to know how it is that we're thinking or what we're feeling, and allow them to carry the burden of lament alongside us, right? For a time, we yoke ourselves together. Well, I'm going to borrow your hope. I'm going to borrow the truth of God's word that you remind me over and over again, and I'm going to let you borrow the burden of this grief that I'm carrying with me. The Lord often uses his people to help us to choose to trust. And sometimes choosing to trust looks like allowing ourselves to be reminded of the truth that God loves us more deeply than we could imagine. As we take the bread and we take the juice of communion and rehearse the beauty of the gospel. That's what we're going to do in just a moment. We are, as brothers and sisters in Christ, going to take the bread that represents Christ's body and the juice that represents his blood, and we are going to remember. It's the song we sang right before Beth read. We're going to remember that God's love for us is seen most clearly in a Savior who died to free you from the penalty of sin and the clutches of death and the enemy, and who conquered death. And with that says, here's hope for eternity. We're going to remember that God's purposes for our life run far beyond the scope of what we can conjure up or imagine. They are eternal. That's why we can't always see how the pieces of the puzzle are going to fit together. God's not done with us when we breathe our last in this life. And yet he promises to finish what he began in you, to conform you fully into the image of Jesus Christ, and to gather you into the rest and joy of his kingdom forever. If you're here and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, whether you call Summit home or not, in just a moment we would invite you to come and remember these things. Let me just speak to those of you who maybe don't know. Or you know for certain. I don't know Jesus like that. Would you be honest enough with yourself, with others around you, to admit the fact that the kind of life that David describes in Psalm 13 is both messy, right? Life is messy. And there are times when on our own, if we're running at this alone, that it feels unmanageable to navigate. Would you be willing to admit that you find yourself looking for hope? Maybe it's why you're here this morning. I'm not going to prolong this altar call. Doug's not going to play just as I am 37 times, right? We're not going to do anything like that. But I want you to know that Jesus loves you more than you can begin to imagine. And the hope that David speaks about in the just murky, choppy, brutal waters of life, it's not a fairy tale.
It's ours because Jesus, as our Savior, has conquered death and sin in our place. And so no matter what life brings our way, we stand firm in that steadfast hope and say, He's faithful. So would you confess your need and submit your life to Jesus? And listen, I'm not asking you to rush into anything, but if you want to talk about that, I'll be right down here, and my wife and kids are going to eat lunch without me anyway. So if you want to talk about that, we can talk about that, all right? And I'm sure there are others here who would love to talk to you about that as well. But here's my ask. If you don't know Jesus, you've never made that confession of faith, would you just stay where you are? The Bible's really clear that the act of taking communion is reserved for those who have placed their faith in Jesus. And this is not to embarrass you. It's because we want to honor the Lord and His Word. But I would love to talk with you as well. So what we're going to do is I'm going to invite you to stand. And the band's going to begin to sing a song that probably is a new one to you. And it's called How Long by a guy named John Guerra. And it echoes the heart of the lament of Psalm 13. But as you hear these words sung over you, I want to invite all who know Jesus, sons and daughters of God, to come down, take the juice. I believe the bread is there. Are they going to have to tear off bread? Or is it? It's already torn off for you. How about that? But I do believe it's homemade. So grab the bread, grab the juice, and take it back to your seats and just hold on to it. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's faithfulness together. I'm going to come back and lead us all through that together. But as the band sings, I want to invite you to come now.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.